our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 47. Since I'm going to be referring to 2 Chronicles 20, I'd like to have you at least open up to that chapter as well, parts of which we'll be reading, to which there may very well be reference in Psalm 47, the subheading of which reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, who were singing at the time of the great victory that God gave Jehoshaphat from the Moabites and the Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20. So Psalm 47, and having in mind 2 Chronicles 20, and always, beloved, always the cross. "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to God's people, God's word. O clap your hands, O ye peoples, shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." Our text for this morning, to which we would briefly refer in the preaching of the gospel, is especially the verses 5 through 7 of Psalm 47. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. The first thing we ought to be clear on here in this psalm, in our exposition of this psalm, is that the psalmist here is celebrating a singular victory, an outstanding victory in the history of the people of God. And he refers to that victory by the words, "God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." The going up of God Himself, the ascension of God somewhere, anyway, very high, apparently from the psalmist's own thoughts, is the sign, the signification of a victory. This is the going up of God. This is a great victory for Himself, not only in His great glory, but also for the church, which is called to celebrate this going up, this victory of God. In fact, as we shall see, and as we know from our knowledge of the whole Word of God, especially is this fulfillment of the going up of God to be seen in the ascension of Jesus Christ. The ascension of Jesus Christ that occurred 40 days after His resurrection. When we read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus went up and was taken up into glory and received by the cloud out of the sight of the apostles, but into the sight and presence of God and the holy angels and the company of just men made perfect in heaven. This, to be sure, is the greatest of victories, and the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God is presaged here, prophesied here, and of that we shall speak as we consider God gone up, remembering always Jesus the Christ. In Him, God is gone up. And I bring this out this morning, bring this out, this wonderful, outstanding glory that's given to God, especially so that we can join with the psalmists and the sons of Korah who led the way a long time ago in celebrating. For I certainly believe, people of God, what this world needs now as never before, increasingly in these last days, is the church to be celebrating with great shouts and joys the victory in Jesus. So, God gone up. There's a victory celebrated, and a celebration, I would say, to beat the bands. Now, I am contending here, but I will not be dogmatic about this, that there's a reference in this psalm, Psalm 47, to the outstanding victory that God gave Judah at the time of good King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. There are references here that seem to indicate that it was a similar plight to what was being referred. The nations are now under the feet of God, verse 3 of Psalm 47, because God subdues them and he's gone up with a shout with regard to a certain conflict with them. If we look, and now I would ask you to take your Bibles with me. If you look at 2 Chronicles 20, you find some certainly an outstanding victory of God here. And again, I'm not going to try to prove that Psalm 47 is directly related, but certainly it is related as being the great word of God that we have that's always one. But note here, 2 Chronicles 20, and I want to read the first verses here. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them. And we learn later, they're the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So Moab and Ammon and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout Judah. And then you have this wonderful prayer in verses 4 through 12. But I just want to point out here that this was a terrible threat. A terrible threat. And again, may be alluded to directly in the psalm about the nations gathering and God subduing them under the feet. But certainly, the people of God knew that this great victory that God gave to Jehovah was a victory over a terrible threat that could have wiped out the people of God. Note there how voice or the word comes to Jehoshaphat. There's a great multitude coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and so on. And the only thing that Jehoshaphat could do at that time, the first thing, was fear. This was a trembling. This was an acknowledgement that we're going to get beat. We're going to get destroyed. We're going to get wiped out, we and our children, thrown out of the inheritance of God. That seems to be the threat here, the very threat. They would be kicked out of the land of promise unless God Almighty helps. So that's the setting here in 2 Chronicles 20. It may be the setting as well of Psalm 47 or other psalms that are always celebrating these great victories of Jehovah, which is the second thing I want to point out here in 2 Chronicles 20. What a victory! After Jehoshaphat prays this wonderful godly prayer, and note verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them, these enemies? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." After that, I say, God says, move out of the way, in so many words. Here's what I will do. The Spirit of the Lord, in fact, in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 20, came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Here's what God said by the prophet and the spirit that was anointing him. "Listen, all you Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude." Why? "For the battle is not yours, but God's." And then tomorrow he says, go down against them and so on. Verse 16 and verse 17. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who's with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And you have the response, verses 18 and following. Just let me share with you the victory, verse 21. Now when they began to sing, verse 22, sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. In other words, the Ammonites and the Moabites fought against their own allies, and they wiped out those of Mount Seir. But then, when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy each other. So they all wiped out each other. And we were reading this at the table, my children and I, and they always ask the question that's just very hard to answer. What about the last two? What about the last two or the last one? Well, could be because they were all destroyed that they killed each other. They were mortally wounded. They all died. That's the point. And they all died at the hand of God. And all the people of God were doing was singing and beholding and seeing this wonderful thing. A singular victory, to be sure. And the result of it is that Jehoshaphat and the people, they come to take the booty, the goods, the plunder of the enemy, which was lying all over the place, whatever they had with them, verse 25 and following. And it took them 3 days to gather it all in. And after that, they come away from this. They celebrate this victory. They call it the Valley of Berakah, or blessing. And they return to Jerusalem, and it's a great celebration, triumphant praise. And now, don't you think it could be that the psalmist in Psalm 47 is saying something like that when he says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Of Moabites and Ammonites and those of Mount Seir and of the Israelites, sing praises with understanding. Certainly, we know all of this because this is God's word. Points to the victory that's in Jesus. The victory over the great threat. Something we try to witness about all the time. The great threat of sin. And that Jesus has had the victory over that. That's the picture here. Understand that the Old Testament is all this language of the gospel of good news of salvation from sin in picture language. Jehoshaphat beholds God defeating Moabites and Ammonites and those of Mount Seir. A great multitude that comes against him from the sea. Well, people of God, don't we know this? And don't those know who may be listening to this or hearing this on the radio that the victory in Jesus is pictured in those Old Testament battles and victories of the Lord? It's a victory of the great enemy, sin, of the Moabite sin, of the great guilt that is upon us and all the sins that come and rise up as literal enemies to be against us. That's our problem, you see. It's not Obamacare. It's not Republicans or Democrats or the economy or the terrorists of this land or the whole world. It's sin. That's the problem. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of that or from that. And all these things that come against us. A great multitude of sins. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, but there's one or two or 500 sins of my youth that certainly can't be forgiven. Or sins and guilt and shame that I feel because I'm carrying those sins today. Well, victory in Jesus is so outstanding. And His blood so amazingly powerful that every single one of the Moabites goes down. And all of the Ammonites, yours and mine, they go down. And they are paid for on Calvary's tree. And Jesus dies for you and for me. Real and terrible sinners. Well, victory in Jesus is pointed to in all of these Old Testament victories. And the fact, too, shall we point this out? Just as in the victory that King Jehoshaphat and Judah saw at that time, it's all him. The people who are saved are the people who simply watch and behold, and they stand still and they see the salvation of God. That's what we preach here too, isn't it? Salvation in Jesus, by Jesus alone, by Jehovah Jesus alone. Grace alone, great war cry of the Protestant Reformation. By God alone, in Christ alone, and now through faith alone, which beholds God and believes God and trusts in God to give the victory and even is so confident it sings even before the battle is over. The going up is a sign of this. And I believe there's something referred to here in verse 5 of our text, that God has gone up with a shout. The Old Testament, I think the reference is to a king who might come from Jerusalem, which was considered heaven. By the way, that's where God dwelt, in the mountains of Jerusalem, seven mountains there. The king would come down to battle, and then he would defeat in battle, and going back to Jerusalem was a picture of this great going up of God, this victory of God. Could very well be as well a reference to the Ark of the Covenant that was taken into battle out of the holy place and so on. Not so sure about this. Then it might be alluded to, though, when in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat consulted with the people. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness, maybe the Ark, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Be that as it may, in verse 27 of that and verse 28 of that chapter, when they returned to Jerusalem, and it would be therefore a going up. There's this battle, and it's down in the plains somewhere, and then they go back up. And all of this, I say, is a picture and is recognized as a picture of the reality that God is the God who's the Savior, who comes down out of heaven, pictured in Jerusalem, does battle, and goes up, back to heaven with great glory, back to Jerusalem, back to His throne, and He is glorified there. And need we elaborate the point here in this Christian church? This is precisely Jesus. This is this God who's up. Our God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, has the glory with the Father from all eternity, and yet He comes down from His throne in Jerusalem heaven, comes down to do battle, comes down to the dirt of this earth and to the blood of the cross, comes down and goes down to hell itself and bleeds and dies under the wrath of God for us. And on the third day rises again, and on the 43rd day ascends, goes up, and sits at the right hand of God. That's the gospel. The God who's up, goes down, and goes up, that we might be with Him forever. And that demands our celebration. I just want to leave you this last point with that. The God who's gone up in Jesus Christ deserves a celebration to beat the bands. That's the phrase meaning a celebration of celebrations. Our utmost for the highest. The joy of all the earth and the joy of all our joys. Do we? We have that? That's the question I want us to deal with here. Do we really have that joy? Note here, it said in Psalm 47, and this was the whole context of 2 Chronicles 20, God has gone up with a shout. With a shout. The Lord has gone up, Jehovah God, with the sound of a trumpet. They go together. God goes up with a shout, and the idea here is that when he goes up, all the people celebrate this. And that's the whole psalm here, celebration. That is joy and kicking up the heels and playing the instruments. And in fact, this musical aspect of the celebration is emphasized, it seems, in the passage here. God goes up with a shout. And the sons of Korah and so on, the musicians, were leading the way in song even before the victory in the battle, and then afterwards as well in 2 Chronicles 20. And there's something here that's brought out, I believe, for all time about our praise. Our praise is to be musical. You say to me, Reverend Dick, I'm not a musician. Dominee, I have no talent. The only solo that you'd want me to sing is so low that you can't hear me. I'm tone deaf. And there's a lot, maybe, even in the church, who fear that they're excluded because so much of the service is about music and they can't sing, can't follow a tune and so on. Well, I submit to you that that's all wrong. That ought to be all wrong. And if you're tone deaf, you're all wrong if you think you don't belong in the choir of God or in the orchestra of God. And if you have a voice, you're all wrong if you think it's all about you and your singing. No. The idea of the glory, the gift of music, which Martin Luther said next to theology is the greatest music gift that God ever gave to men. But that gift of music is a gift to all, and especially to God's people. And what it is, I believe, is a way that God gives us to receive his salvation and then to express our joy and response to that salvation in the heart. So that it's not about talent, reading music and all of that. It's simply about receiving God and loving God. It's the language in a very real way of heaven itself, with words that cannot be uttered. So we have to sing and elevate the words, because we realize in music, in song, and in hearing, and in joining the choir and all this, that there's something more and higher than even we can give this side of heaven. God has gone up and he's high, and our voices strain to go there with him and to love him. I think music is especially this gift to the heart, for the heart. So if you have a heart for God, you're a chorister. And you may not play the oboe, but you play the stringed instruments that God gives you. And it's the heart strings. That's it. That's it. Never feel left out because the churches sing. Imagine that. If all the tone-deaf people gather together, what worship would there be without song? What worship would there be without music, without praise to God that way? What would it be in our lives? Yes, in our lives. So, that's it. But no, there's more. Note here. The psalmist goes on and says, almost as if to check the choir and to keep them all together and so on. He says, verse 7, "For God is King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding." So you have heart here that's addressed, and then the mind. I think there's something to this. There's aspects of our praise that need to be recognized and cultivated too. The heart and the mind. If we look carefully at some of these songs, you find that some of them are called maskils, and that's a song of instruction. This is one of those. There's instruction that's given here, and that would address the understanding. And in other words, there's content that's given to our praise. And if you look at verse 8 and 9, here's the content. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together and so on. And then the final word is, he is greatly exalted. What I'm trying to get at is, if we'd be celebratory as a church of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives, There must be this heart, there must be this understanding and intelligence of God that go together so that our worship is focused on what God has revealed and leads us even further, that is, toward heaven, so that we give God the glory and we say, we haven't arrived, there's a lot more to learn. So this is the celebration that's being taken place here. And there's a call to praise God personally, but as a people altogether, as the church of Jesus Christ that's gathered together. And that, people of God, is exactly what we're called to do by this word here. God has gone up with a shout. The ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God deserves all of our heart praise and all of our understanding that's brought to the church, brought to our worship, brought to God. How are we doing? There's the question I want us to consider here, this last point here. How are we doing? I preached a lot of sermons on the ascension of Christ. One of them had to do with the glory of it all. I wanted to change the emphasis in this sermon. The glory, the greatness of it all. I wonder if we really understand what the glory of the ascension is all about for God and for us. The victory that's in Jesus gets Jesus all the glory, the praise, you know. But also there's something for us. But I think we forget that so easily. And it shows in our rather being bored with the whole thing called Christianity. We're born again, and yet it seems like we're just bored again when we come to church or when we do our Christian thing and make our Christian confession and give our Christian 2 cents in the plate. Come to the supper even. Bored again. Not born again. Hope, yes, but not lively hope. Confessions, yes, but where's Christ? Where's the life? Wonder if we understand that God has gone up. Well, we're lured again by the world that's down. You see, all of this, this praise, this ascension praise that's called upon by the psalmist for the church, requires of us that we really have gone up with him. That we know this God who's gone up and we have somehow participated in the great glories of salvation in Christ Jesus. Not that we get any glory. But as heirs, as those, you see, who've seen the Moabites and the Ammonites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir slain, all our sins slain, and who gather up all of the diadems and the jewels that God gives us in salvation. We can get bored again with that. And we just go after the world. You too? I can, to my shame. This past, there's so many temptations in this world, aren't there? Aren't there? So many. Just came from a gated community. At parents' place, North Carolina. Amazing. Now people gather together and they try to gate God out of the place. That's what I saw. That's what people do. They try to keep God. They gather together in their retirement and they want to gather together and maybe go to church sometime and hire some minister who can speak to them and not offend them. And they want God out. They don't want this glory that's in Christ alone. It's all about the glory of man. And so when you come down there, you better make sure you don't go over the boundary. Don't go too far into their lives and don't certainly press the claims of Christ upon them. Don't do that. Don't make them uncomfortable, especially in their dying. Don't do that. Don't do that. They say, see, we can be lured into that whole mindset. This whole world is a gated community. We talked last time about the Tower of Babel. Well, around the Tower of Babel are gates, and they want to keep God out of the world. And that's where we're at. We're right there. And we ourselves can yield to the temptation. We're not going to give offense. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. See? This world has all kinds of gods, but none of them are up. Or if they're up, they never come down. Many of them are down. See the difference between our God? He's up. He's great and greatly to be praised. But He also comes down to be with, and then He goes up with a shout. But many of the gods of all the gods of the world, they never get off the ground. Then there was the agnostic in the plane last night. Beware me going away too often, people of God, because I meet with these people and I meet them and they really hit me. Maybe it's because I come out of my cocoon whenever I go away like this to visit people and so on. And I'm struck by the worldliness of the world. Here was this agnostic lady and she never could get off the ground. And we talked about how you could believe in some higher purpose if you don't believe that there's anything higher. The world is so inconsistent. How is there some higher purpose if there's nothing higher than what you see and what you get on this earth? You see, it's all about a lack of appreciation of God who's come down, but who's gone up with a shout in the great glory of grace and of love and the glory of God. For them, it's all about this substitute religion, which is the glory of man. It's not about Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, because that would mean that He who ascended came down once and dealt with something that we don't want to deal with. It's called sin. And that's the refrain of the world. No sin, no sin, no sin, no sin. The refrain of the Bible is all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. You know that? You and I. When Jesus comes to call the sinners to repent, you and I. He doesn't come to call the righteous. He doesn't come and say, oh, your gated communities, they're just wonderful. Oh, it's so great that you're not so overboard on religion. He comes, you see, to dash down those gates. He hates those gates. Your gates and mine. That's the important thing about praise, you know. We realize that the gates have got to come down. And we realize, as Jehoshaphat did, we can't do a thing about Moabites, Ammonites, temptations, compromise. We can't keep ourselves from sin. And we can't certainly pay for our sins. As Jehoshaphat, we ought to be those who, yes, fear the enemy and fear God and set ourselves to seek God. That presently is what the supper is all about. But that, I trust, is why we're hearing this word right now. So I want to leave you positively here. What shall it be, people of God? God's gone up. Well, here's what it's all about. Remember, the God who's gone up with a shout, He's still here. He's not the gone away God. He's not see you after lunch God. He's still here with His word and with His spirit in the sacrament, preaching to us and in the communion of the saints. And He doesn't go away either. And it's not a sign that He's gone away either when you fall down and when you have a hard time. Oh, no, that's when He's there especially. And that's when we must see that He's there and He's fighting for us. And we can sing all the time. So God has gone up with a shout. And God is with us always, people of God. That's who Jesus is all about. This God whom He reveals in His flesh and who is seated at the right hand of God. So people, the people of the God of Abraham, the shields of the earth, know that they belong to God. He is greatly exalted. He's gone up with a shout.